Well, friends, just before we go into this week's message, I wanted just to share two things, two clarifying comments based upon last week's message. I appreciate so many people have responded very positive to the message. There was some good interaction with a few of the points. And there are really just two things I want just to clarify so that everybody understands exactly what I said last week. And this wasn't because anybody asked it. I watched my sermons every single Sunday afternoon to pick up on body language, to pick up on things that I shouldn't say. There's certain words, if you notice, most of you probably do, I say certain words over and over again in my messages. I'm trying to work on that stuff and just making sure that everything's clear. And so as I've been reflecting, I wanted to share two things. Last week I talked about secular humanism, and I made mention that secular humanism includes psychology, sociology, and criminology. Now, in one discussion I had, there was an individual who felt that perhaps that some people might misunderstand and think that I was saying that sociology, psychology, and criminology are evil, which I do not believe. I believe in behavioral sciences. I believe that we study those things and help us out with regards to various behavioral issues. However, I do want to say this. I believe that with anything, we start with Scripture. And that was the point of my message last week, is we start with Scripture. God's Word is the foundation of truth. Everything else is secondary. I believe in psychology, I believe in sociology, I believe in criminology, but they cannot be the starting point. Scripture is the starting point. They also, secondly, they are not to be in conflict with Scripture. And if they are, then we have an issue. And so I want everybody just to understand that I was not knocking those things. Those are things that I do believe are very, very useful for our society. But I will stand by my word that we do need to uphold truth, and we start with Scripture, and then we go to the places where Scripture doesn't talk about, where there's an absence of information on certain things, and we use the other sciences to help us out. That was the first thing. In the middle of that point, I was talking about labels, and I said ADHD. I was looking for a label, and it was the first one that came to my mind. I know some ADHD people in here, I mean, who are legitimately ADHD, and I do not think you're evil. I just want you to understand that. I was looking for a label. I said to the staff this morning, I said, I know what I was thinking. The idea that I was trying to convey was that there are labels that we're using to give permission to bad behavior. And there are moments I find myself with parents whose children are acting up, and rather than looking for a moment of discipline, they say, you know what, I need to take my kid to the doctor and find out what's wrong with them. They must be ADHD, or they must be this, or they come up with some label, and rather than just give that child a smack on the bottom, I'm not advocating... And next week's point of clarification will take place right now. I said that intentionally. Rather than disciplining with bad behavior, sometimes we label things. And the Bible tells us that we need to deal with sin. That was the point. And when I pulled out ADHD, I just want everybody to understand, I wasn't trying to say that ADHD was a sinful thing. It's good. It's good to be able to be honest and to bring clarification. I always want to make sure that I communicate with integrity, and it's good to have conversations. So I appreciate everybody's feedback this week, and I hope the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Ready for today's message? All right. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Newfoundland, and I'd done a few days of preaching, and it was Sunday morning, and my buddy was leading the service, and we came to one of those moments where, in this church, they would have the kids stay until the worship was done, and so it was now that moment for the kids to come forward, and so my buddy, Morgan, stood in the front of the congregation with the microphone and shared a few things, saying, we're going to invite the kids down, and he was about to do the dismissal. There in the front row was his son. And his son refused to move. And it was a very fun moment for me just to watch this. I don't know if the rest of the congregation was as engaged as I was, but as I was sitting there, I began to look over at his son, and his son was just like sitting there like this. And so Morgan said, I need all the kids, and he had to reemphasize, I need all the kids to come forward. And so his son stayed still, arms like this. Well, he was trying to encourage him so that he wasn't going to draw attention to his son, but now he realized that his graciousness was wearing thin, his patience was wearing thin, and he needed to be a little bit more confrontational. And so as kids are coming forward, he's like, Mitchell, come here. Like this in front of the entire congregation. And Mitchell goes like this. Now Morgan's standing in front of everybody, and he's like, come on, kids, come on down, it's going to be fun. And he's trying to make it so much better than it actually is going to be, just to con kids to the front. Mitchell, come here. And he would give them the angry look, that look, many of you remember that from your parents, that angry eye, like you're in big trouble. You know, the thing the pastor was just talking about a couple minutes ago, that's going to happen when we get home, you know, that type of thing. And so he's looking down, and Mitchell's just like, and then Morgan goes, Mitchell, get here now. And then he would look up at the congregation and smile. You know, go from incredible anger to the man of God, right? It was wonderful, all in one standing. He kept on pushing, and finally he said, Mitchell, get up here right now. And he went like this in front of the whole congregation. And I knew that he had crossed the line. I knew that he shouldn't have done it. But he came to a place where he couldn't tolerate Mitchell's behavior anymore. And the moment that he raised his hand like this to let him know he was going to get a spanking when he got home, Mitchell all of a sudden stood up and walked to the front like this. You know, as parents, and if you're not a parent, you know just from your years of being a child that there are moments where you go from, where a parent goes from tolerance to intolerance. Moments where parents will put up with stuff. They'll allow you a little bit of pushback for a season. They'll allow you to show your independence for a little bit. And they'll tolerate it. But every parent has a threshold. That moment where the child just pushes them and they no longer will tolerate and they will say, enough is enough. Today, as we look into the book, in the book of Revelations at the fourth church, the church of Thyatira, we're going to look at a letter where Jesus is rebuking the church of Thyatira for not coming to that place where they say enough's enough. We're coming to a place where they won't express intolerance. Now the word intolerance is not one that's very, very popular in our culture. Everybody wants to be tolerant. We got to accept things. We have all kinds of labels that put on us. If we don't like this, we don't accept this. Everybody's got to be tolerant. And I want to just give you the prelude to this message. Today I'm not here to talk about you tolerating people in the world or intolerating people in the world. I'm not here for you to talk to you about what you do with immature individuals. I think that people who are unsaved will act like unsaved people. I don't expect people who don't know Jesus to act like Jesus. And I'm not here to talk to you about people who are immature in their faith. I think we need to use unbelievable amounts of grace with those people. We don't need to get in their face and say, enough's enough. You just need to stop this behavior. I think we need to treat them like young children and be very, very gracious. Today I'm here to talk about those of us who are mature in faith and what happens when people who are mature in faith do things that are contrary to the Bible. Contrary to God's word, contrary to scripture, we, especially in Canada, have become so tolerant that we allow everything to happen. We won't confront things. We won't stand up because it's easier for us just to back off and just let them deal with it, especially in Canada. We're nice people, very nice people. This church is a very nice church, very Canadian. But there comes a place where people who are mature use their influence, use their life, and they lead people into wrong thinking, wrong behaviors. And Jesus confronts the church of Thyatira on this very issue. I want us to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. It's up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads the servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. The last slide says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church of Thyatira. Now I'm not going to go deep into this passage, and there's so much in this passage, like each of the letters. What I will say is that Thyatira is like the other churches that we've studied, the first three churches. It's got imperial worship. It's got pagan temples. It's got two gods in its city that they worship. But the prominent thing in Thyatira is something called the guild trade. The guild trade would be like a union of workers, and they would come together, and people were known to be part of a certain trade. They would sign up to be part of this trade, and that trade guild would promote these workers. The carpenters would promote the carpenters to other carpenters or people who were in need of a carpenter. Those who might be a plumber would have to go through the trade guild, and if they were to do any plumbing work within the city. And that might seem like a great idea, except that the trade guilds were based upon membership that was tied into temple worship. This is why we see this leading to immorality, sexual immorality, and food being offered to idols. The trade guild today, you want to be part of the membership, then you need to be, we'll help you. We'll help you get your jobs, but that means you need to embrace the cults of our city and engage in some of those things, or else we're not going to help you out. What we know about this city is there was a prophetess, Jesus says, a prophetess named Jezebel. We don't actually know whether or not she's a female. We don't know if this is just a metaphorical image of an individual within the church of Thyatira. It's very unlikely that the person that Jesus is talking about is even, that their name would be Jezebel, because nobody in Jewish culture would ever name their child Jezebel. It's like naming your child Judas. And if your name's Judas, please, I don't need to be clarifying every single Sunday, but great name. You're not likely to call your child Judas, right? And you're not going to likely call your child Jezebel. But Jezebel was a name that was used based upon Ahab, the king of Israel's wife, the queen of Israel. If you go through Old Testament readings about Jezebel, you'll find out that she was an individual who was opposed to truth. She incited Ahab to stop worshiping Yahweh. She began to chase after the prophets of Yahweh and persecute them and try to kill them so that they would stop speaking truth. She was promoting her own ideas. And what we know about the Church of Thyatira is that there's somebody in their midst, somebody who claims to be a Christian, who's got this Jezebel-like spirit, or whatever you want to call it, this Jezebel-like persona about themselves. And they are, within the church, they are not an unsaved individual, not somebody who's identifying as somebody opposing Jesus. They're not somebody who would say that they're new to faith and just trying to figure things out. This is an individual who claims to be a full-fledged believer, and they are using their place in the body of Christ to sway people into ungodly things. And while Jesus commends the church of Thyatira, he says, listen, I want to tell you I've got something against you. You are tolerating this person. You are tolerating this person leading people in the church into ways that are contrary to my spirit. You are tolerating this person leading people into behaviors that are contrary to the word of God. You are tolerating sin and compromise within the body of believers, and that needs to be fixed. You need to come to a place where you say, enough is enough. I'm not putting up with that. Now, just before all the radical people in the place go, that's it, Pastor, let's just confront everything now. Jesus does say that he's given this Jezebel a season to repent. And I think it's a significant part, because as we become intolerant to things that are anti-Bible, anti-spirit, we still must do it in a spirit of grace. Everybody needs to understand that. That in the midst of speaking truth and confronting with truth, we must always do it with a spirit of grace. Jesus' goal is not to wreck this Jezebel or her followers. He's actually hoping that she repents so that she can come back into proper fellowship. That's always the heart. That's always the heart behind what we do. But he does call us towards intolerance towards some things. So what is it that he's calling us towards intolerance towards? The first is the idea of refuting truth. Jesus wants us to be intolerant to those who refute truth. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible tells us that Jezebel is killing off the Lord's prophets. She wants to rise up against anybody who proclaims the things of Yahweh. And the only way she can get rid of truth, the only way she can resist it, to refute it, is to kill them. This Jezebel, that type of spirit, is in the church of Thyatira. Jezebel is attacking truth within the Christian community, not by killing the preacher. But every time the preacher talks about preserving purity, every time the preacher says, hey, we've got to hold the faith, we can't mix our faith with the pagan elements of society, every time somebody like Jeff Hillier stands up in front of the church of Thyatira and proclaims what God's asking, an uncompromised following of Jesus Christ, this Jezebel sitting somewhere in the seats. And she's like, oh yeah, that guy's pretty radical, eh? Yeah, that's really not how we're supposed to live today. Yeah. Yeah, that's great for him because he doesn't have to work with carpenters. He doesn't need a job. He gets paid by the church. I mean, his job's covered. He doesn't know the realities of working in a secular society. And this Jezebel begins to stir things up in the body of Christ and says, hey, you know what? It's okay. You don't need to listen to what he's saying. You don't really need to fully abstain from the temple stuff. You see, God will understand. He's a God of grace. He'll understand. He'll understand if you go and you sign up with that guild trade and you eat a meal in the temple that's sacrificed to the pagan god. He'll understand if you have just one affair with the temple prostitute in order for you to be accepted in the temple guild because in the trade guild, because your livelihood depends on it. God surely cares about you. He surely cares about you. And what's taking place in Thyatira is there's this individual who claims to be a Christian who keeps resisting the preacher and keeps resisting what's being preached, a resistance of truth. I want you to know that this, you might think, well, this was written a couple thousand years ago. That has no meaning for today. Look at the screen for a second in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I want to tell you that probably the times where I have to preach the hardest, I'm the most nervous because I know that there is an element of what Jesus speaks through Paul to Timothy that could be in this place. That there are people who don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They like Jezebel. They like being able to grab hold of the Word, but also allowing themselves to be a little bit lenient on other things. And when the preacher preaches, when someone speaks truth, speaks sound doctrine, there's all kinds of questions. Incidentally, most times when people confront me on it, I don't get a whole lot of emails or phone calls about what I preach, but most times when I do, the conversation never starts with an investigation of Scripture. It always starts with an investigation of people's opinions. Because our ears, like, they get itchy. We want to hear certain things that deal with the itch. Pastor, tell us about how great we are. Tell us about how God's going to prosper us. Tell us about how we're going to live the good life. Tell us about how there's never going to be problems in our world. Tell us this and tell us how we can sin and still come into the presence of God because God's grace is so big and we don't need to worry about the things that we do on a daily basis. Tell us that message. That's what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the last days, that the more we go on in history, that more and more people will become uncomfortable when truth is preached. They will want to hear the messages that make them feel good. And people will refute truth. This is what happens in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the very first time we see sin, Eve's just kind of wandering through the garden. I have no idea where Adam is. She's just wandering, looking, maybe probably picking flowers. I don't know why, but maybe she's picking flowers. She's walking through the garden, and all of a sudden, Satan comes up to her. Hey, can I ask you a question? Sure. Did God really say you're not allowed to eat from the trees in the garden? What's he do? He begins to refute the person who spoke truth. Satan refutes the holder of truth. Did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from the gardens or from the trees in the garden? No. God never said that. Actually, what he said was that we're not allowed to eat from that tree that's in the center of the garden. Because he said that the day we eat from that tree, that we're going to die. And Satan says this: you're not going to die. You're fine. You don't need to listen to that preacher. You don't listen. He knows that the day you eat from that tree, that you will become like him. God knows that the day you eat from that tree, you will become like him, and you will have the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, Eve fails to ask the question about whether or not having the knowledge of good and evil is a good thing. She just knows that that's something she's missing. And he begins to refute the person of truth and refute the instructions of truth. And that's how the enemy will work, and that's how he was working in Thyatira, is that whenever truth is proclaimed, that people will attack the preacher. And I'm not here to preach this point so that you guys will just leave me alone, okay? I don't feel the pressure. I honestly don't. But people will attack the preacher, the deliverer of truth, the teacher, the individual in the pew who's running a small group. They will attack that person, and they will also attack the truth itself. That's what Jezebel will do. Attack on the person, attack on truth, refuting truth. I've been thinking this week about how that happens in the church. I really think that truth gets refuted in two realms. The first realm is legalism. There are people who will hear truth from the Word of God, but because of the way they've grown up, because of the legalities that were placed in them by their parents and their grandparents, the rules that were put in their life, they will push against truth, not because they look into the Word of God, but because that's the way they were raised. And I've seen that here. You know me, I just preach truth. The times I've been confronted in this church, most of the times it's been when I've tackled legalism. I've had some conversations in my office with people, and they've said, hey, you preach this on Sunday. I said, yeah, let's go to the Word of God. And they don't like that, because they want to tell me all the rules, all the things that their parents explained to them, all the other stuff, all their opinions. But when you look at the Word of God, it says this, but they don't want to deal with that. They want to go back to the way they were raised. And friends, we need to be careful that we don't push away truth because of the legalisms in our life. We need to make sure we don't push away truth and the person of truth because of the cultures in our life. The Word of God must remain central. It must remain central in this day and age. I with all due respect to your parents, and this is not, I'm not preaching this at teenagers, but I'm talking about adults. Respect your parents, teenagers. No matter what your parents said, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you've got to start with Scripture. You can't refute truth just because your parents taught you something, because your culture taught you something, because the church taught you something. We've got to go to the Word of God. And there are people who will push away from truth and the speaker of truth because of legalism. But then there are people on the other side of the coin. The people, once truth is spoken, their license, not legalism, their license is what's bothering them. They push against truth because if they actually grab hold of that, there's going to be some restrictions on what they do in the future. I mean, there's going to be some parameters on what they say, what they watch, what they listen to, who they hang out with, the things they participate in. And they stand over here and they go, I don't like what the preacher just said. I don't like that he confronted that. I don't like that element of truth. And there are people who know, there are people who sit here week after week, just like I have been in so many moments in my life, people who sit in the pew, hear truth, they know in their mind it's truth, but they go like this. That's what kids do, because we don't want to hear the truth, and we think if we can push it off, we can refute it, then we can keep living the way we want to live. This lady Jezebel, this prophetess, she's in the midst of the church and she's refuting truth. She's pushing against it. And Jesus says, hey, church, you can't tolerate that. You can't tolerate that. Enough's enough. And friends, I want to tell you that when people push against truth, whether it's from a legalistic perspective or a licensed perspective, you actually need to confront them. Not confront them in a mean spirit, and not confront them based upon your opinions, but you need to confront them with the Word of God. Confront them with the Word of God. You will never, ever, ever go wrong by saying, let's look at what Scripture says. You'll never go wrong with that. And Jesus says to the church of Thyatira, don't put up with people who refute truth. I want you to say enough's enough and confront them with the Scriptures. So friends, you have an obligation in this place to uphold truth, to uphold it. First thing is intolerance to refuting truth. The second thing that Jesus wants us to confront, to be intolerant towards, is misrepresenting God. Misrepresenting God. The Bible says that Jezebel calls herself a prophet. It's interesting that the terminology, which makes me think that the individual is not a lady, but most likely a man because of the word prophet. But whoever it is, they call themselves a prophet, somebody who says, I've heard from God. This isn't just somebody who's going along saying, hey, I think it's fine for you to engage with the trade guilds. I think it's fine for you to have a meal up in the temple in front of the pagan god Zeus. I think it's fine for you to ignore the preacher. This is somebody saying, hey, I've heard from God. I've heard from God. I've got a word from the Lord. Operate in grace. Operate in freedom. God's sacrifice will allow you to engage with the temple prostitutes and still be in his kingdom. God's grace will allow you to have that meal, the sacrifice to the pagan gods, and you'll still be in his kingdom. I've got a word from God. She sets herself up as a representative of God. I remember when I was a teenager. I'm not sure if I've told this story, and if I have, please forgive me. 5 years, you try not to cover the same territory. And this one Sunday, I was on stage, and this is going to sound ridiculous, but I had a little recorder. I was junior high, and so I had this little recorder, and I was in the orchestra back in the days. And so I'll never forget, it was a Sunday night, and so I'm up there, and I'm in this orchestra, and in the middle of worship, summer night, this guy gets up, and he stops in the middle of worship. And he, in his loud, booming voice, says, I am a prophet. I have been with the prophets for 40 days and 40 nights. We have been fasting and we have been praying. And they have sent me here today to call on you on behalf of God. And they are asking, and God is asking, that you would fast and pray for 40 days that you might stop the battle of Armageddon. I thought to myself, stop it. That's Jesus' plan. I'm waiting for that moment. I want Jesus to stomp all over the enemy on that one. This doesn't sound very biblical. And he starts going a little bit more, and Becky Blaine's grandfather was leading the service that night, Dick Bombay. And he came up to the platform and he said, enough. Intolerance. Right in the middle of worship. Enough. Now, he did it because this guy would have kept on going on speaking untruths. This wasn't just a corrective moment of something that was fairly innocent. This was an untruth. He said, enough. And the guy started, I said enough, sit down, sir. And the man sat down. And I'll never forget the moment, because as Dick Bombay went to the podium, he said, I just want to talk about what's just happened. This man, I don't know anything about you. I'm not here to slander who you are. But what you spoke is not truth. You're misrepresenting God. The battle of Armageddon is not something that can be stopped. It's in God's agenda for the end times. And what you're saying doesn't line up with Scripture, and so it's falsehood, and we don't put up with that here. I'll never forget it. that somebody confronted somebody who misrepresented God. And friends, I know that we don't have too many people standing up, and please don't be the first the next Sunday, you know. We don't have too many moments where people stand up and do something that's really wonky. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I don't need to lead through that type of season. But where we see misrepresentation of God is more often in the public spectrum. We have access, you have access to all kinds of preachers through the internet, through TV, through the radio. All kinds of preachers. And there are preachers who have little slants that probably need some correcting, but they're not significant enough that they're doing damage to the gospel. But every now and then there's a preacher who does something that's so significant that in my heart I go, someone needs to confront this person. This is a misrepresentation of God. I'm not going to throw this preacher under the bus, but I am going to talk about what was said. About 3 years ago, there was a conference called Strange Fire. I was very intrigued by this because the preacher who was running this conference is a well-respected theologian, a well-respected pastor of a very large church in the States, conservative by nature, friends with a very famous charismatic pastor. I have some of this preacher's books, and I've gained a lot from this individual. But he had this conference, and he was going to take on the charismatics, Pentecostals and beyond. And it wasn't just about, hey, our position's not the same, we come from a Baptist background, or we're struggling through this, or we don't agree with this. He actually came out and, as a representative of God, spoke against Pentecostals and charismatics. And I'm not just giving my opinion, I want to show you some quotes. Let's go to the first slide, Casey. In one of his messages, he said, "Nothing coming from the charismatic movement has provided recovery or strengthening of the biblical gospel." Let's pause there for a second. I've been in Pentecost my entire life, which is the charismatic movement. I've seen so many people walk into a charismatic service where the presence of the Holy Spirit is so overwhelming, their life has been transformed. I have prayed for people that I don't understand why this happens, but they've fallen over. It makes absolutely no sense. They've been prayed for over and over and over again, still dealing with the same bondage, but that supernatural Holy Spirit moment takes place, and all of a sudden they're set free from the bondage, and they stand up with new life. That's what I've experienced. That's what I've seen. And so I see an individual who misrepresents God by saying that nothing of the gospel, nothing strengthening the biblical gospel has come out of the charismatic movement. Next slide. It says, why is it important to warn people of this charismatic error? People caught up in any kind of error are cut off from God's blessing. It's interesting that I've seen God's blessing even upon those who aren't serving Him. Like, if you follow Scripture, I think this is probably what annoys me most about this conference, is if you follow Scripture, you actually see God blessing people sometimes who aren't walking in godly ways. But there's such a harshness in the spirit that's coming across from this teaching. Last slide, and the most significant. This will be hard for you to read, but I'll read it. How do they do it? By attributing to the Holy Spirit words that He didn't say, deeds that He didn't do, and experiences that He didn't produce. Attributing to the Holy Spirit that which is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Endless human experiences, emotional experiences, bizarre experiences, and demonic experiences are said to come from the Holy Spirit. Continue on the next slide, and he tells what they are. Visions, revelations, voices from heaven, messages from the Spirit through transcendental means, dreams, speaking in tongues, prophecies, out-of-body experiences, trips to heaven, anointings, miracles, all false, all lies, all deceptions attributed falsely to the Holy Spirit. I sat watching this conference in my office and just about wanted to go through my computer screen. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this message isn't about that, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, it was not something I was eager to do. It sounds foolish to speak in a language you don't know. It goes against everything in my rational thinking. But in a moment where I was so caught up with Jesus, worshipped Him so much, all of a sudden I submitted myself to the Holy Spirit, and an experience that I could not make happen took place. And I spoke in other tongues, and I found my heart beating for Jesus more than ever before. And I stepped out of an auditorium, and I walked outside, and I couldn't wait to find unsaved people. The very heart of Jesus had been planted inside of me. And this teaching says that that's demonic. Friends, I'm not here to just belabor this conference or this preacher, But there are people who've got public platforms who are misrepresenting God. And we need to be so careful that we don't tolerate it. I am unlikely to buy one of this man's books. Not because I think that there are preachers who have moments where they misrepresent God publicly that we need to be gracious with. He actually went in pursuit, having a conference solely to go after the charismatics. This was not just somebody who was just waffling on their teaching. When individuals misrepresent God and find themselves contrary to Scripture, we cannot tolerate it. Once again, this is not somebody who's new in faith saying, I think the Holy Spirit said to me that I'm supposed to wear running shoes. We have so much grace for people who are developing in listening to God. This is not coming from somebody who's unsaved. This is somebody who's mature in faith who says, I've heard from the Spirit of God and has misrepresented him. In those moments, with the Spirit of grace, we must stand up for truth. We must stand up for truth. Where does this take place beyond what we hear online? And so let me just pause here for a second. Please be careful what you listen to. Please be careful what you listen to. Sometimes people say, yeah, but this preacher says this. I actually had somebody confront me and said, well, so-and-so says this. And I said, well, I think they're wrong. How dare you? He's famous. He's got all kinds of books, all kinds of conferences. Because it doesn't line up with Scripture. Please be careful with what you listen to. But where else? We hear prosperity gospel preachers, humanism preachers, name it and claim it preachers. And then there are people who will say stuff like, yeah, God told me to divorce my spouse because he has somebody better for me. Friends, I mean, I'm not making this up. This is there. It's not based upon the Matthew 18 principle about adultery. It's just people looking for happiness. God told me to. Or God told me to stay away from church people. No, I probably told you that. But that's not scriptural. Or God has a word for you. I remember when the night that Brock was born, I was doing a youth retreat. So Brock was born about 5 in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. The next day I had to do is preach in the morning at this youth retreat. So I had no sleep. I don't have a clue what I said. And someone came up to me and said, I feel the Spirit of God has given me a word. And then this person went on to speak a very negative thing about Brock. Your son's going to have some incredible difficulties, and you're going to be tried, and like death. And I'm just like, oh, my, you're already tired, right? You feel like everything's falling apart because you're so exhausted. And there's all these negative words, and I was like, oh, my gosh, this is awful. I was so discouraged. I wish I had the maturity back then. Because I would have said, look, lady, that doesn't strengthen, that doesn't encourage, and that doesn't comfort, so that's not a prophetic word. That's not a prophetic word. See, when someone comes up to you and they've got a word from God, and it's a negative word, it's a word that cuts you down, it's a word that and you can tell by the attitude sometimes, Pastor, I got a word from you. Yes, but it's not from God. You know, they're just ready to cut you off at the knees. What does the Bible say? Strength and encourage, comfort. And when somebody comes to you and they say they got a word from God and doesn't line up with Scripture or it violates the principles of Scripture, that's your moment to say, I'm sorry, I appreciate you, I love you, but I just need to tell you something. That doesn't line up with Scripture, and I won't tolerate it. Now, you don't mean to maybe say that second part, but you need to stand for truth. I know, friends, I know this is difficult because we're Canadians. So, you know, I know it is. You know, the person you order coffee with 2 milks from Tim Hortons, and they give you like hot chocolate without no milk. Oh, okay. We just allow it to happen because we're so nice. But the potential when someone misrepresents God is they will keep doing it to somebody else. And we need to stand up for truth graciously. For those who misrepresent truth. So those who refute truth, those who misrepresent truth, and lastly, those who water down the gospel. Those who water down the gospel. The issue in Thyatira is this. Jezebel said, hey, you can follow Jesus. You can get all the benefits from serving Jesus. And today's special. Get all the benefits from Jesus, and you get to embrace the temple prostitutes, and all the temple food that's been dedicated to the gods, and you might even get some Ginsu knives for $19.95. I mean, you get it all today. All. Jesus plus this part of the world. Jesus plus this part of the world. Get your eternal life. Get the gospel. Get all the abundance of life from John 10:10. Be eternally secure. Get all that. But you also get to try all the pleasures of life. Come and taste of the prostitutes. Come and taste of the food from the temple. Come and try everything that brings you delight. And you still get Jesus. Compromise of the gospel. That's what she was sharing. I don't know about you, but there are times where I've had some salty meal, or maybe I've done some exercise, maybe, and I'm thirsty. I'm longing for water. I was at the gym on Friday, and I just came to a place, I was just so thirsty after a few exercises. I went over to the fountain, grabbed the water, just began to drink it. So good. So good, Pastor Steve. That's the joke around our offices. I say so twice, so. So good. So pure. It's like there's nothing there, no calories. I mean, it keeps a nice figure. I mean, it's just wonderful. I love the taste of that. But sometimes water is not what I want. I want something with a little bit of flavor. So this morning I bought some cranberry juice because I like cranberry juice. I like the color of it. It's nice and red. Ah, so good. Ah, so good, Rick. Thank you. Participating audience. It's wonderful. It doesn't taste the same as the water, but it tastes so good. And I can tell the distinction between the two. They're very, very different. This is what Jezebel was saying. Hey, the purity of the gospel, Jesus, you can have that. You can taste all the blessings from Jesus, all the heavenly blessings, all the abundance of life. You just take that and add that to your life. But you know what? Why do you stop there? Why don't you just try the temple gods? Why don't you try the temple prostitutes? Why don't you try that too? Just a bit of that. You know what? You probably have had a little bit too much of the temple food, so you probably need a little bit more Jesus. Maybe go to another service. Maybe take in a small group. You fill yourself up with Jesus. And now you got something that's a mixture of both that looks like neither. And let's try this out. Not that great. Not sellable. Tastes completely different from water. Tastes completely different from the cranberry juice and looks very different. And this is what Jesus is confronting. He's saying, Jezebel is telling you that you can have Jesus and you can have the world. But when you mix the two, you get something that looks nothing like either. And you get something that tastes nothing like either. And friends, in the church, you can have a little bit of Jesus. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can have all the purity of this. And you can believe the lie that you can also embrace everything that society's got for you. You don't need to pay attention to what you watch on TV. You don't need to pay attention to what you listen to. You don't need to pay attention to the conversations you have. You don't need to pay attention to the things you do on a daily basis. You can have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. That's the teaching of Jezebel. The problem is that every time you drink from the glass that you have concocted, you have something that is not the gospel. This won't get you to heaven. And it sure won't fulfill you with where you most are thirsty. It doesn't taste anything like Jesus. And it doesn't even taste anything like the world. It is a diluted gospel, a diluted form of Christianity. I want to just look at the screen for a second. I want to talk to you about this watered-down gospel. You see, a watered-down gospel says that the gospel's safe. It says that you will never lose anything for the gospel. That's what Jezebel's saying. Why would God cause you to lose your business, lose your trade? He doesn't want you to lose it because he knows that you need it. You need money. You need provisions. You need to take care of your family. The gospel's safe. You get Jesus, but go and interact with the trade guild. Embrace the prostitutes. Embrace the food offered to temples because the gospel's safe. And friends, in our world, as we continue on in history, the temptation will be that you can embrace whatever comes your way because the gospel's safe. And Jesus would never want you to lose your job, sacrifice friendships, sacrifice promotions, sacrifice your beliefs, because he knows that the big picture will be great for the kingdom. The gospel's safe. That's a watered-down gospel. The gospel's comfortable. I give my life to Jesus, and now give me my lazy boy. It's a comfortable, pastor, like, make sure that the room's at 19 degrees Celsius. Make sure the lights are at a certain level, the sound's at a certain level. The gospel is a comfortable thing. Make sure you never ask anything that makes me feel uncomfortable or offends me, because the gospel's comfortable. The gospel's passive. It's something we just listen to. Never requires us to do anything. The gospel is merely about beliefs. It's not what you live out. It's only whether or not you can ascribe to a certain set of doctrines. It's a watered-down gospel. The gospel includes many roads. Let me state this clearly. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the only way. I think there's a good majority of people here who believe that. But I want you to know that you can't get to Jesus through Muhammad, through Buddha, through Krishna. Jesus. And there's going to come the point, and it's already in the church, where people say, come on, it doesn't matter what, they are worshiping God, it doesn't matter whether or not they call him Jesus, as long as they're worshiping God, they'll get to heaven. No, because their God that they have in their mind didn't offer his son on a cross to deal with the redemptive need of our sin. There's only one way. The gospel doesn't address sin. Pastor, please don't touch stuff that makes me feel uncomfortable about stuff in my life. Just tell me how good it's going to be. Give us the rah-rah. That's not the gospel. I mean, you look through the letters, all the epistles, all the New Testament. Paul's constantly confronting. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He goes through this huge list about sin. He's trying to keep the church pure. But a watered-down gospel says, hey, we just want good messages with the gospel. We want it easy. The gospel costs nothing. And friends, the gospel does not offend. I don't stand up here ever to be offensive. And if I say something that is of Jeff Hillier's nature offensive, I apologize. But I don't apologize when the gospel is offensive. I don't apologize when the truth is offensive. Because my job here and the job that you have is never to make sure that people are not offended. People will always be offended by the cross. They will always be offended by what Jesus did. Tell someone they're a sinner. By the way, you are. Let me encourage you today. You're all sinners. I mean, you look great this morning, but you are stinking sinners. Broken, dirty, rebellious. Gordon, that's just you. I love poking fun at him. I mean, we're all sinners. That may offend you, but it's true. And this is also true, is that without Jesus, we're bound for hell. We're bound for eternal separation from Jesus. That's why I give the salvation call every week, is because people's lives are on the line. But a watered-down gospel avoids hell. Watered-down gospel avoids offending. A watered-down gospel says, let's brace all the good stuff of Jesus and all the good stuff of this world. Let's never walk in the middle or over in this part where there's tough stuff that the gospel actually embraces. I was thinking today, or this week, about what the gospel actually is. I think there's two components to the gospel. Love and a cross. That God so loves us that he knows that we can't get to him, and so he sends Jesus to a cross. He gives his life. I mean, that's the message, right? Really, really, really basic. God loves us so much, he sends Jesus to a cross. But what about the gospel in our lives? I think it's the same message. That when we love God so much, we pick up our cross in response. You see, the gospel is not about us just having party life, just enjoying it up and just doing whatever we want. No, my response to the gospel of a love and a cross, is that I love Jesus so much that I lay myself on the cross daily. Not my will be done, but yours be done, God. That's the gospel. And anytime someone waters down the gospel, Anytime someone pushes against the stuff I'm just preaching, that's straight from the scriptures, that's where we need to say, I'm sorry. I love you. But I won't tolerate that. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus died for. He didn't die so that you could just get all the benefits from him and then just do whatever you wanted in the world. You're actually missing out on a great part of the life he gave you. The gospel, my friend, is not watered down. It's pure. It's loving God so much that I pick up a cross and I avoid whatever is going to compromise it. There was a lady in 2005, Georgia Hayes. She received $2.2 billion in a lawsuit, 2005. The reason why was because she had been getting chemo treatments from her pharmacist. But her pharmacist, Mr. Courtney, he had been watering them down for those years. He actually did this to 4,200 patients. And so it gets found out what he was doing was he was watering down the chemo, taking the purified chemo and selling it to people who had more money so he could make a profit for 10 years. Court case takes place. Mr. Courtney is found guilty. $2.2 billion is awarded to Georgia Hayes. He gets this man who has five children, gets sentenced to 30 years in prison at the age of 48. And the courts were ecstatic that this big statement was made, that justice had been served, that this man had received this great punishment, that she was rewarded this incredible amount of money. But here's the problem. Georgia Hayes had been taking watered-down, diluted chemo for all these years, and she lost her window of healing. That the drugs no longer had any impact because she had gone past the threshold of where they could work. And while she had the $2.2 billion, she also had a death sentence. When we don't present the gospel pure, when we present a watered-down gospel, we are closing the window on people's opportunity for truth. And the last thing I want to do is stand before Jesus and look at people who didn't get in because I presented them with this instead of this. That's why we uphold truth here. We won't tolerate people who refute truth. We won't tolerate people who push against it. We won't tolerate people who misrepresent God or water down the gospel. And you say, oh, that sounds so strong. Well, graciously, but we will keep confronting with Scripture because this is a Bible-believing church. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Let me share this last story. Grade 10, I had a teacher, Mrs. Sneap. Great teacher. She was a Christian. I loved math when I was in high school, and she was a great math teacher and always smiling and always friendly, joking around with the class. I never saw her lose her cool. There were points where I had some classmates who were, worthy of correction. They would push buttons and stuff, but she stayed cool. This one day, there was a girl in our class named Kim, and she started to murmur in the middle of Mrs. Sneap's lesson. Mrs. Sneap was very patient, and she was tolerating it, trying to be kind, trying to be a good Christian presence in the room. So she confronted Kim and kind of asked her to stop talking. Kim was quiet for a few more minutes, and then she started murmuring again, so Mrs. Sneap confronted her again, very graciously. She tolerated it. Then Kim started to get a little bit louder and saying some pretty offensive things, and Mrs. Sneap now very firmly but kindly said, Kim, enough. I don't want to hear anything. Then Kim responded, and she used some foul language. I saw something happen in Mrs. Sneap's face that I'd never seen. She was angry. And she said, enough. Kim, down to the principal's office. I watched Kim sit there with this look on her face, this rebellious look, like I'm not going to do that. And Mrs. Sneap stared her down. I mean, nicest lady in the world, stared her down. And waited and waited. And finally, Kim got up in a huff, and she threw her books, and she stormed out down to the principal's office. I tell you that story because I think that there are moments where we are gracious and we tolerate. But there comes a point where we know someone's crossed the line, and if we don't confront it, they are going to create an atmosphere that's going to affect everybody else. Because if Kim was allowed to swear, so would everybody else in the classroom. And friends, if people are allowed to speak untruths, misrepresent God, refute the gospel, water it down, then why not everybody in this place? And then if that happens, we have a church that represents something that Jesus didn't die for. There comes a place where you stand up and you say, enough's enough. I won't tolerate this. I'm holding to truth. We are a Bible-believing church, and I'm asking for you to represent the Bible and God well every single day. Let's not need the rebuke from Jesus that he gave to Thyatira, but let's hold truth dear to our hearts. Would you stand? I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. In just a moment, our prayer team is going to come. And they're going to just be standing around the front. This is going to be something that happens every week. And if you have a physical need or an emotional need or any need at all and you just need prayer, they're going to be here to pray for you because we believe that God meets people, that he heals people. So if you have a need, would you just make your way as soon as I finish praying because somebody will be up here. But everybody's head bowed, every eye closed. Friends, I've been straight. We're all sinners. And every single person in this place is bound for hell. Eternal separation from God. You were created to be eternal, to either spend eternity away from God or eternity with God. That was the way you were designed. You will live for eternity, but just either in the presence of life or in the absence of it. And the only thing that will bring you to life is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to show you that incredible love. You say, well, what do I need to do to get that kind of life, that eternal life? It's exactly what I said, that you'd say, God, I love you so much for what you did, that today I choose the cross to put my will down and grab hold of your will, to make you in charge and submit myself to you. If you're in this place and you've never done that and say, Pastor, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. I want to give my life to Jesus. No one's looking around, just you and me. Would you raise your hand just very quickly in this place? Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Is there anybody this morning? Very quickly. If you didn't raise your hand, but you want to talk to somebody about this, there will be somebody at the front who's willing to talk to you. Just say, hey, I want to talk about what the pastor just spoke about, this hell stuff, and giving my life to Jesus. And they'll walk you through it. They'll pray with you. If you need to do that, you can do that right after the service. But congregation, today as we leave, I'm asking you to uphold truth. I'm asking you with utmost grace to confront people who refute truth, to confront people who misrepresent God, and that you would make sure that you always, always present a pure gospel and confront people with the scriptures whenever the gospel's watered down. And so Jesus, as we leave this place today, I thank you for a great congregation. But I'm asking God that you would use them to uphold truth. Let them in grace be intolerant to anything that misrepresents you or misrepresents your word. Jesus, there is life in truth. There is life in what you've presented. And I pray we grab hold of it today. I pray that when we find ourselves in a situation where we need to confront somebody, let us have wisdom, let us have tact, let us do it from love, let there be incredible grace, but let us stand firm with truth. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, let us go into this world to show this world the greatest story ever, that Jesus died for them. Let us represent the gospel, and may you use our lives this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.